The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Well, what you know in your life changes what you do and how you live. And if you know the power of God, the power of God that is the ultimate in all power, if you know the ultimate power of God, I'm telling you, it will affect your life. You will live in a greater obedience. You will live with a greater faith. You will live with a greater boldness when you understand the power of our God, even as we just sang about. And in life, we know what it's like to have a situation where you wouldn't do X except that this person who's with you is someone that you know has a lot of experience and expertise and power in that particular area. And so you're like, okay, I'm willing to do it as long as he or she is with me, right? Like, I wouldn't normally go down that street, but if I've got him with me, like, I'm cool. A number of years back, me and two of my closest friends were in Mexico, and we decided we were going to go scuba diving with the bull sharks. We love to scuba dive, but we had never scuba dive with bull sharks. It's like, why not? We should go with the bull sharks. But I got to tell you, diving with these bull sharks is not something that I would just do on my own, right? I don't ever see in my life, and I am partly crazy, but I'm not crazy enough to just go with my buddies. But hey, let's put some tanks on. I see some big sharks down there. Let's just go, right? But we went with a dive master that I had dove with a number of times, and he was incredible, knew what he was doing, and he had led these bull shark dives hundreds of times. And so I was willing to go do it because I was with him, right? But in knowing that this was his expertise and he was the one that was going to take us, and he had really the power in this whole scenario, I mean, minus if the bull shark wanted power, he'd probably win, but don't ruin my metaphor. When we went down, that changed something about me because, see, everything that he said, I did. All of the things that he told us to a T, I'm like, I'm doing whatever you say, man. Like, this is not one of those where I really want to, you know, get outside the box and just kind of push the envelope and see what happens. So whatever you tell me to do, I'm doing it. I can remember even asking him as we were headed out to find the bull sharks to go down. I was like, so you want us to go down and just plant ourselves on the sand shoulder to shoulder and just watch you do your thing out there and chum the water? Like, yes. Okay, great. But here's my question. If we do get bit, normally in a diving situation, as you ascend, you have a safety stop that before you surface so that your body, right, can regulate and get everything right, oxygen in your blah, 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 whatever. I was like, do we still like do the safety stop and do more harm to ourselves and go to the surface? And he said, listen, sir, let me tell you something. He said, if the shark even wants to take just like a little like taster bite of you to see what you are, it will take a chunk out of your leg that size that it really doesn't matter. If you want to do the safety stop, you just want to shoot up to the boat, you'll bleed out before we get you anywhere. Got it. So what did you say? What do you want me to do again? Again, I'm going to follow what he says. And I'm telling you, this morning, for those of us who are together in Christ, we have been given an authority that is not our own, but because we are together with Christ, the authority that God has given to the Son, we now have. And it's an authority, it's a power that changes everything about how we live. Because it does give us the faith and the confidence and the boldness to trust him in whatever is going on. Now, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're picking up from where we were a couple weeks ago in verse 19. But as you turn there, I want to catch you up in case you weren't here. You've forgotten. Paul has been telling us all of these things that we have if we're together with Christ. And last time, we saw that there were three things that he was praying for us. He wanted us to know. He's like, I want you to know these things. In verse 18, he tells us, I want you to know the hope that God has called you to. I want you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance, which is to say, I want you to know how much he cherishes you. And then verse 19, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. And we talked about how you could literally translate the last part of verse 19. I want you to know the power of his power. Like, Paul was pretty big on making sure we understood. We're talking about some real power here. And then Paul, after giving all three of the things that I really want you to know about Christ and what it means to be brought together with him and God, he decides, like, I'm going to take a rabbit trail because I can't just leave the immeasurable power of God alone. Like, I can't just leave it there and move on. So he takes this rabbit trail and it's like, hey, speaking of power, let me tell you about some power. And this morning, what we're going to look at is that power that is on display, the power of God on display through Jesus Christ. But we have a little bit of a problem, because when we jump into this text, we don't have the same kind of thinking in our minds as the people in Ephesus had in their minds, okay? We're in 2017, very much people who are of the, hey, we are all about rationalism and supernatural stuff's kind of like, for those of us that are in Christ, it's like, well, I mean, I'm cool. God, and he sent his son Jesus, like, that's pretty wild, but I'm there, believe in that salvation. But when we start to talk about the spiritual world, the invisible realm, it's like, whew, hold on, like, I don't know about all that. And there's reasons why that might be you. You might be one who came from a place where the invisible realm was everything, right? Like, there were demons under every rock, and you had to be careful not to eat them in your Cheerios, and like, it was just everything was this spiritual world. But then some of you might be coming more from where I am, is like, that's just kind of not what we do. Like, that's not what we talk about, right? We're the people of the enlightenment, for crying out loud. Let's just stick to what we can see. With me? But that's not what's happening when Paul writes this to the church of Ephesus. If you remember a long time ago when we studied in Acts, the church of Ephesus was in the city of? See, like, if I take the ball, and I'm like, you're running to the goal, and then I like lob it up there, we call that an alley-oop. You take it and you slam it. So when I say the church of Ephesus was where, like, I gave you the alley-oop, the answer is Ephesus, yes. And now the part you may not remember is that in Ephesus, they were all about worshiping the spiritual things, right? It was all filled with sorcery and the demonic. And I'd be like, oh, that's weird. That doesn't happen today. No, see, that's where we have to take a brief TV timeout before we come back to this passage, because we need to understand that for most of us, if the shoe doesn't fit, that's cool. We have this weird aversion towards the unseen realm. It's not something we really consider or talk about much in our lives. So, before we jump in to see this immeasurable greatness of his power at work, we need to stop and do a quick review, a high-level overview of what Scripture talks about on the unseen realm or the spiritual world, because otherwise, we can't really appreciate the power that it's being talked about here by the Apostle Paul. So think about it this way. When I go to the grocery store or wherever, and I tell my kids, I want you to stay right with me in the parking lot, right? Like, that's a long process of training them, because they always just want to run off and do whatever they want to do. And I'm trying to tell them, you don't understand what could happen. You try and tell them of the dangers if they were to venture out and they would get hit by a car. And then, you know, you start getting all scary and like, do you know what it's like to get hit by a car? And right, you try to scare them into obeying, like, stay with me. The reason they don't stay with you is because they don't comprehend the great tragedy and the great risk and the fear of what it would be like to get hit. So we've got to stop before we can appreciate and understand and obey God and his power, what it is that he has accomplished for us. So tray tables up, fasten your seatbelt. Like, we got to immediately bring the cockpit to the right pressure, because we're just going to blast up high really fast and right back down, and we'll land back in Ephesians. But we got to take a quick tour. Ready? That was so encouraging. I have no idea. Like, I was just like, yes, I can't wait to go there with you. Well, I'm going to go anyway. You're welcome to join me. So the first thing that happens in the very beginning of the Bible, the first couple of chapters in Genesis, is we find that men and women, male and female, Adam and Eve are made in the image of God. And what that means to be made in his image is that we are to be the people that God has placed here who are going to rule and have authority, have dominion over this world, right? So we were supposed to be the people that would follow after Adam. He would take what was in the Garden of Eden, this perfect thing. He's going to name the animals, right? He's going to till the garden, and he's going to make this beautiful place propagate and begin to move the Garden of Eden out of its territory to where it was going to move throughout the earth. That's what was supposed to happen, that God is a God who creates, who has authority over all things. And when he made us in his image, he's like, you're going to rule and have authority over this world, and you're going to be my image bearers that show what I am like and who I am. The problem is we don't get very far at all into the story, and we find out that there is already an enemy, because there is an unseen realm that has already rebelled against God and are already fighting to take God and his plan down. And we see that as the serpent comes, right? It's not a story just about snakes or something. It's the invisible realm coming into this world and tempting Adam and Eve to go against God, to disobey him. So we already see the unseen realm happening at the very beginning. Once sin enters the world is cursed. Adam and Eve are removed from the garden. And everything begins to spiral out of control. The first two brothers, one kills the other. And everything keeps going until God's like, okay, forget it. Here's what's going to happen. You've ruined the whole plan. I am now going to take this righteous man named Noah and his family, and I am going to put them on this boat, we'll call an ark, and animals of every kind, and I'm going to wipe out the rest of the planet because we're going to reboot and start this thing over again. We reboot and we start the thing over again, and we don't get very far with Noah getting off the boat, and we already have some really wild, crazy, immoral stuff going on in a tent. And it just progresses from there to where now we have the world back to its place of great wickedness. This reboot has quickly gotten corrupted. Genesis chapter 11, then we move to what we call the Tower of Babel. And you can write this down, Genesis 11, 4. You can turn there if you like, or you can follow along on the screen. It says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So here you have all these people, they're like, let's build a tower, let's make ourselves great. But what's important is that it says this tower, they want to extend it up into the heavens. That's not just because like, oh, it would be really cool there, right? Like get the penthouse suite, you have a really good view. The idea of extending this up into the heavens is that the heavens are where the spiritual realm is. They're like, let's build a tower that will allow us to connect to the heavenly places where the gods and the invisible forces are. We'll bring God and all these gods down to earth. And God's like, no, that's not how it's going to work. And in his mercy, but also in his judgment, what God does is he brings language to the people. They used to all speak the same language, but now he confuses their language. Everyone's speaking different languages, but then he disperses them, or he scatters them across the earth. Now, that's important for us to understand because that's a huge shift in the world. Basically, what the people were saying is, I don't care about this God, Yahweh. I want to have my own gods. I want to do my own thing. Sounds kind of like Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, right, that everybody turned to their own sin, wanted it their own way. And so God eventually is like, okay, if that's what you want, I'll turn you over to what you want. At the Tower of Babel, God says, here's the thing. If you don't want me and you want to go about your own way, I'll let you go about your own way. Scatter you across the earth. You can go to your own places that speak your own languages, and you can just have a time of all your little gods. But sometimes we just leave it there. But Deuteronomy 32, 7 through 9, again, it's on the screen, or you can flip over there, is a really important thing for us to understand part of this invisible realm and what's going on. We're jumping right into the middle of a song that Moses was singing. And he says to the people, verse 7, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he'll show you, your elders, and they will tell you." So he said, look, if you want to know the things I'm talking about, I want you to go to your fathers and your elders. They'll tell you about our history in Israel. And they'll tell you about, verse 8, that time when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance. When he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. You're like, what in the world, Brian? Like, let me out of the plane and parachute out now. What are we talking about? Here's what's important for us to understand. We're getting insight into what happened back at the Tower of Babel when God confused language and spread them about the earth. He then told them, look, you're going to go to all these places and I will give you your inheritance. God intended for all men and women to follow him as the one true God and to be family. But in their rebellion, God's like, fine, I'll just send you out and you can have what you want and you'll get your inheritance. And their inheritance was that they all got their own land. Here's this nation's land and this nation's land and this nation's land. He's like, that's fine. You've got your inheritance. Go and enjoy. But it's not just that you get your land. At the end of verse 8, it says that there were as many borders and peoples. There's as many nations as according to the number of the sons of God. Now, there's a lot of places we could look in the Old Testament. Again, really high altitude view here. That sons of God is talking about the spiritual realm, the spiritual forces. He's saying as many as there were what we would call Satan and demons and rulers of the world, he said, I sent them into all these nations and they all had their own little g gods to do what they wanted to and enjoy. So God's like, you don't want me? That's fine. Go do your thing. You can have your gods. Live it up. But then he says in verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people. He's speaking of Israel. Jacob has allotted heritage. He's saying, look, I'm going to find this one nation, this little bitty nation. They're not better than any other nation. These people of Israel, they're going to be my people. They will be my inheritance. Now, this should be ringing in your ears what we've been talking about in Ephesians, because yes, we're told that we will one day have an inheritance in Christ, but the emphasis Paul gave in chapter 1 of Ephesians was that we are God's inheritance. Remember that? Please tell me you remember that. Good. We are God's inheritance. Before it got to us becoming God's inheritance in the church, understand, it was first and foremost that the people of Israel were to be God's inheritance, and they would be the voice for the nations. Abraham was to be the father of many nations, that many would be blessed, because the one true God would be the God of Israel. They would have their land that they had been promised, their inheritance, and they would be a light to everyone who would understand there is only one God who is above every other god. Worship him. The problem is Israel quickly went and worshiped all the other gods. So that leaves us in a state of like, what are we going to do? And that's when, by God's great grace, we are promised all throughout that there will be one that you cannot make a tower and get to him, but that God, that holy God, will come in the form of a man and he will come down to you. You can't build a tower to him, but he will come to you. And we know that his name is Jesus. This Jesus comes, and he is the one who steps into time and space and comes to conquer this invisible realm. But understand this, at this time when things were written, everyone understood that the great enemy was Satan and the demons and those that we can't see that will do anything, like they have from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, would do anything to destroy and disrupt the plan of God. And have been trying to disrupt the plan of God all the way through. And then Jesus comes. And that's where we come into this text and where you and I need to understand that there is very much an invisible world. and it is alive and it is functioning and it would love to eat you and spit you out. It would love to destroy you to the core. But there is a power. There is a power that God has working through Christ. And now you can actually turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I know some of you are like, man, that was a long way to get to Ephesians 1. I believe in this passage, the long way is the short way. We have to set that up to really understand what Paul is doing. So go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And here's what you need to know. He wants to tell us about God's victory through Christ over the invisible world. Before the rest of Ephesians, he tells us how we are to engage, how we are to fight, ending in chapter 6 of how to put on the armor of God to fight the invisible forces. Before he gets to all that, he knows you won't take a single step in the direction of what I'm calling you to do with the invisible realm if you are living in a fear that you don't understand, I've already conquered it. So he's like, the first thing that you need to know is that God's immeasurable power has won the day. So let me show you three things about God's immeasurable power, about God's unstoppable power. And the first thing that we see is in verse 20, that God, that he worked in Christ, this power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The first thing of how we see God's power at work is that it is at work in his Son. His ultimate power is at work in his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father pouring his power into the Son, and then the Son, how do we know that he has power? He's like, well, let me tell you. He's like, a couple things. One, he was raised from the dead. You want to know if Jesus was powerful? Let me tell you, he was raised from the dead. And you're like, well, but weren't other people raised from the dead? It's important as Christians we understand that Jesus Christ dying on the cross and being raised from the dead was different than everybody else that ever died on a cross and different from anybody that was raised from the dead. When Jesus died on the cross, though there were hundreds, if not thousands, who died the same kind of death, only Jesus was the God-man who could come and die on a cross to take the payment for your sin and my sin. And when he died and was buried and then came back to life, we think about Lazarus and other people that came up from the grave, but they all have a different story. Well, their stories are all the same, but different from Jesus. Their stories are, after they came up from the grave, at one point they went back to the grave. So if Jesus was just brought out from the grave, I mean, that would be amazing. I mean, let's admit, like, if anybody's raised from the grave, that's powerful and that's pretty awesome, but it wouldn't be an ultimate power if he went back to the grave. So what he wants us to understand is that Jesus was, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but there's a second part that's really important. He didn't go back to the grave. Rather, look at the end of verse 20, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He's like, Jesus rose from the grave and then he ascended into heaven and he's at my, God's saying he's at my right hand. You're like, what does that matter? What's the right hand matter? I think the best way to understand it is even the words that are used in verse 21. The right hand of God is where there's rule, authority, power, dominion, where there's a name above every other name. To be at the right hand of God is for God to say, I'm taking all that is mine and I'm making it yours. So Jesus doesn't just rise from the grave and then die again. He comes up from the grave, and then he ascends to the right hand of God where he is given all power and authority. That is unlike anybody else. Unlike anybody else in our past, anybody else in the future, no one can do that. It's also important that we understand that this means that our greatest enemy, which is sin, that brings the greatest consequence, which is death, that started all the way back in the beginning, that Jesus Christ is the victor over it. So we already begin to sense his power, because if Jesus Christ can overcome our greatest enemy, sin and death, then that means there is no other power that he's not over and he can't conquer. Amen? Now, that's where we move to this next part, and we have to understand the invisible realm. So he's not just seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, like kick back on vacation. This is a place verse 21, where he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Those words that are being used there are used in Scripture of physical places, right? So you can have rule and authority and power in this world. Kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers. Understand, those aren't excluded from here. Jesus Christ is all-powerful, and his power is greater than any human rule, authority, or anything else. Now, that's important, and I don't want to just, like, you know, fly by that, because some of you have suffered, are suffering at the hands of those kinds of powers. You might have authority in your life that is from your job, at school. Maybe you've experienced some kind of injustice with the government or authorities. We bring all kinds of experiences in here, and you might be facing some of those things right now, and you feel like, man, these powers and authorities and rulers over me are suppressing me, and they're making all these things happen to me, and I feel so out of control. What do I do? And Paul says, you need to understand, God has given his ultimate power to the Son, Jesus Christ, and his power is over every other power, whatever it is you are up against. He's greater than that. But it doesn't stop at what we can see, and that's normally where we stop. These words are what are so commonly used. Sometimes just two or three of them. Here's a full list. These are words that are used of the invisible spiritual world. He says, I want you to know that the ones who are working behind the scenes to devastate the plan of God, which means to take you out, those forces, don't misunderstand, they have power. They have rule. They have authority. God told them, take these nations and go do what you want. They have all those things. But Jesus Christ's power is ultimate, and it is supreme over all of those other powers. Are you with me? Over all of these powers is our God through Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to understand, because that means that nothing, whether seen or unseen, can possibly stand in the way of God's power ultimately at work in you when we submit to him. God's work is greater than all these things, and I want to encourage you with that, because we can be people who get so caught up in the moments of life and what I'm experiencing in my circumstances now. I don't want to minimize what that is. God doesn't want to minimize what that is. But oftentimes I'm looking at, what is that pain and what is that thing that's being done to me that is wrong? It could be my child. It can be my spouse. It could be my boss. It can be the government. It could be the cop that I met last week. It doesn't matter what it is. Wherever there is wrong against you, you might feel like there's nothing that can help, but this passage is telling us that Jesus Christ's ultimate power is over all of them. And here's the thing. I believe that when I zoom in to the immediate, tangible things in my life that are bothering me and affecting me, I struggle to really understand with just how powerful God is in all things, especially in this current situation, because I lose sight of how big his power is and what it's done, because I'm so focused on my little thing, right? So again, not minimizing. When I say your little thing, I'm not saying that it's not real, that it doesn't really hurt, or that you should somehow be like, oh, this is so great, this pain in my life. What I am saying is, if you compare what you are experiencing and what you're up against with the ultimate power of God, it is a no contest. Okay, here it says he is far above, right? So when you think like, yeah, but Brian, this thing in my life right now is so bad, it's so hard, it's so painful, I'm pretty sure it's really, really close to the authority and the power of God. I'm pretty sure that his power, though maybe ultimate, it was that one guy in history who, I mean, it was like a buzzer beater at the end that God's ultimate power pulled it out. No. God's power, his ultimate power, is far above all other powers, so that it is absolutely 100% a no contest. So that I believe the best thing we can do is to oftentimes zoom out of me and my life and what's going on and to look and say, okay, this thing is real. God cares about it. But when I zoom back at the power of God and I take into consideration the entire visible realm and all of Satan and his demons at work from the beginning of creation, and the fact that God is saying his power is far above all of their power, it does something about expanding my zoom lens to where I cannot look at his ultimate power and still see my thing in the same way. Like, I can't. God's power is so incredible that the only thing, like, to be able to look at his power and my thing's down here, the only way to get there is to look up, because it's so huge. Does that make sense? It's to look up and say, God, your power is so far beyond everything else. And to be in awe over that, to be blown away by his power. And it's because it's a power that is over even the forces that want to destroy you and you can't even see them. But it's also in verse 21, it's the name that is above every other name. Not in this age, but also in the age to come. He's like, when we sing, what a beautiful name, we've talked about this. We're not saying like, oh, the sound of Jesus, like as it rolls off the tongue, somehow has power. The name of Jesus, the name of God has power because it represents who he is. It's his character. So here it says his name is above every other name, meaning everyone that tries to compete and make a name for themselves, whether it's visible or invisible, all are nothing because his name is so far superior to everyone's. Which sometimes is one of the big frustrations in our life, is we're fighting so hard to make a name for ourselves, make a name for myself, make a name for myself. I just want so desperately for my parents to think that I'm not the failure or washout that they've always thought I am. I'm going to prove to them that I'm different. It's such slavery. I'm going to prove to my children that that's not who I am. I'm going to prove to my spouse. I'm going to prove to my boss. I'm going to make a name for myself. You ever felt just how tiring and empty, like banging your head against a wall, that whole thing is? It's because we're trying to fight to have a name that's above every other name. And Jesus is like, I already hold that position. Just want to let you know. And it's not really up for grabs at all, because my name is so far superior to every other name. Here's where things in my life start to feel a lot better and I'm at peace. It's when I'm like, you know what? My name's really nothing. Jesus, your name is everything. I just want to serve you. It's weird. All of a sudden, everything begins to make sense and fall into place the way it should be, right? He's like, every name, his name is above every other name. But okay, hold on. Maybe it's just for now. What if it expires? I mean, maybe God's authority and his power and his name, they might have an expiration date, right? I mean, we're like eternity in, but maybe we're coming up on somebody to take an office. Nope. It's not only for this age, it says, but for the age to come, meaning that this ultimate power is a power that is not only current, but you can go to the bank on it. It's a power that will extend forever, and you can never go wrong finding refuge and finding rest in his power. That's what it's all about. Now, before we move to the next two pieces, I just want to show you a little something in 1 Corinthians 2:8. I love this because gives a little insight into the invisible realm. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says this. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So before that verse, he's saying, The invisible world didn't understand the mystery of what God was going to do in sending Christ. But once they did see it, they realized like, I think that was a mistake. That here you have this invisible realm, and they realize that though we're still trying to fight here, the victory has already been given to the Lord, that Jesus Christ has ultimate power. And they're looking back on that thing. We're like, you know, back when we thought we would finally win this whole thing if we took Jesus out? You remember when we thought, like, if we had him crucified, then that ultimate power we've been fighting for from the beginning will be ours. You see, they're saying, the demonic forces read this, see this in action. They're like, I'm looking back, and hindsight's 20/20, and I'm thinking that whole thing we did to Jesus, that was a mistake. You can laugh there. Like, that's a mistake. Because we thought that was when we were going to win. We took him out. He rose from the grave. And then he's given ultimate power over everything. And that ended up being to our demise. That was a dumb move. I wish we could go back. Sorry, it's too late. Because that ultimate power has been given to Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage you, whatever it is that seems so monstrous in your life, visible or invisible, maybe some of the things are so chaotic in your life, you can't even piece together how all this stuff is happening. It might very well be the invisible forces at work, but that doesn't mean that we have to be in fear or scared in any way. We draw near to God, and the one who has ultimate power and already won the victory will be ours and will work through us. Here's the next thing that we see with the ultimate power of Christ in verse 22. Not only was the power of God working in Christ in verse 20, but in verse 22, and he, meaning God, put all things under his, meaning Jesus, the Son's feet. Or he made everything subject to Jesus. So God's like, all right, you were faithful, you were obedient, you went to the grave, and then you came to life. He's like, and now I want you to understand, I've put all things as subject to you. Everything is now under you. And I love the imagery here, because the image is like back in the day when they would, you know, get in a fight, in a duel, the person that loses obviously would be on the ground, because like you don't lose in a sword fight and don't end up on the ground. But what would happen is the winner, the victor, would come and they would put their foot on the throat, on the neck of the one who lost. And that was the thing that was the sign that, listen, like, I won. Now, that doesn't mean that the person is gone. That doesn't mean they're dead. But it's very clear who the winner is. And you need to understand this. The invisible realm, though God's power is ultimate over them, is still alive, is still active, is still at work, still wants to take you out. But what Christ has already done through the power of God is he has already taken them to a guaranteed death, right? He's already said, I've got the victory, and our Lord has his foot on the throat of the enemy. That encourages me. I'm thankful for that. Because sometimes we can feel like it's doomsday and there's no way out of this. But hear this. That doesn't mean that they're gone and inactive, right? You see two dogs fighting. They're always going for the throat. And when one finally gets the throat of the other, and they pin them on their back, right? And that's like, it's done. Like the dog on the bottom, they're out. Like they're going to, if somebody don't pull them apart, it's going to die. But just because they have them by the throat, the dog on their back doesn't just stop, right? They're kicking and swinging and they're flailing and pawing everything they can do to try to get out. But what you need to understand is the enemy is down. He's out for the count. Christ has his foot on their throat, but that doesn't mean they're not flailing and trying to do every last thing they can on their way out. But don't think for a second that they can win. Okay, like I read that and immediately I'm like, it feels like being a Texas Tech fan. It's like, every game I turn it on, like I know we're not going to win, but it's still a real football game and we're still really going to play and we're really going to compete. It's just like, but before we already start, I feel like they got their foot on my throat. Some of you don't understand my pain. I want you to understand the ultimate power has been given to Christ and he has the ultimate victory, but the enemy is still alive. But we have refuge and victory in Jesus Christ. And if you want to see it in action, it moves us to the third thing at the end of verse 22. It says that God's ultimate power has been given to him as head over all things to the church. which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it goes from the ultimate power of God in Christ raising him from the dead, seating him at the right hand of the Father. He's conquered all the invisible realm, and he's put everything subject under his feet. But he's now like, okay, now I want to give you the most practical in your life thing. And that is that God's power is at work in Christ in the church. He says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body. And we're not talking, when we say church, about buildings. I hope you know, like, we've moved 5 times in the history of our church. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that, because, like, we're not in love with any building. And we know, like, no building will ever be the church. We, as God's people, are the church. But this is, we are the visible manifestation of the power of God at work. We see God's ultimate power when he brings dead people like we once were to life. We see God's ultimate power when we see one another growing in Christ day by day by day. And we look back and we say, man, look at what God has done. Here's the thing. We know we're a church full of sinners. We are far from being where we need to be. But I am thankful that when we look back, we can say, but because of God's ultimate power in Christ to us, we are not the people that we were last year. We're not the people we were 5 years ago, because God is at work within us. But here's the thing. This imagery is something we don't want to just skip past. Jesus Christ has been made the head by God of the church, which is his body. Now, I know we just passed Halloween. Maybe you've been binging some crazy show on Netflix. But I'm telling you, a head separated from its body and both continuing to live and thrive is not real. Just FYI. That's not reality. That's not how it works. The reason why this image is being used is because the head is very much essential to the body. And he wants us to understand that this concept that is so, quote unquote, cool and rampant in our culture in 2017 is, it's all about me and God, and I don't really need the church. I don't need other people. I've been hurt by the church. They have problems. They're sinful. Like, yes, thankfully the head is perfect and he's conforming the body into what he wants it to be. But understand that it's not about you and God and your deer blind and you worship in there. Though you should worship him there. You should worship him everywhere you are and whatever you do. But I thought it's all about me and God and just going out and golfing or fishing or whatever it is you enjoy doing. I can't tell you how many times I've been told that. God's power is given to the Son, and it is manifested in the church among us. See, so here's the picture. The invisible forces in the invisible realm were trying to take out God's plan from the beginning. And so it moved, and we went to Noah, and then everything happened at the Tower of Babel, and then it was to Israel. But the church is the place where God's plan is now in action. And this is the part of the story that will not fail, because Christ has come and he's already promised that even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This is the chapter that 100% succeeds. We are now the people who come, and God puts his church all over the world. We are his inheritance, like we saw in chapter 1 earlier. God has made us his inheritance, and he's like, I'm now going to take the people I've inherited, and I'm going to scatter them across the world in different countries, in different states, in different cities and villages, and in those places will be my body. And people will see my body, and my body will be the light to the world that will demonstrate my ultimate power. It will be the fulfillment that through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed, because Christ came and he said, I have made the church. I want to make sure you don't walk away this morning minimizing the value and the power of this thing that we have, because it's alive and Christ is the head of it. And all throughout the week, not just when we gather on Sunday, all throughout the week, we are the church gathered and then scattered, and we meet together throughout the week, and we pray for one another, and we meet up together, and we fellowship together. When those things are happening, we're going to see this later in Ephesians, the invisible world is watching, and they are freaked out. They are scared out of their mind because they see that God's plan is not stopping, it's not slowing down, but it is only gaining momentum because the head, Jesus Christ, has ultimate power. That is incredible. And we need to make sure that we don't minimize this at all, at how God's changing us. Now, that last part in verse 23, worded a little bit weird. Every translation's a little bit different, but let me briefly walk us through this. Verse 22 is saying that God made Christ head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. So he's saying the church is the fullness of Christ. And the fullness and the ultimate authority and power of Christ is being shown through the church. And then it says the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I think that's better translated in the passive, who is being filled entirely. So here's how you break it down. God the Father is overflowing. I picture it's like one of those fountains in front of the restaurant, right? You got the different tiers. God the Father, his ultimate power is overflowing into the Son. And we know Jesus Christ is God, all right? Don't get my fountain in tears and start doing weird things with it, all right? Leave that part of the metaphor alone. But the Father is overflowing his ultimate power into the Son. And the Son, in his ultimate power, is overflowing into this big bowl at the bottom, which is the church. God's ultimate power being given to the Son, and the Son pouring out that ultimate power into us. And we are to be the people who stand back and celebrate and worship Christ for the work that's happening. And I want to be a church that doesn't minimize God at work in our lives. When we have our small groups, sure, we want to encourage one another to excel still more, and we want to push one another, keep going, it's okay. But we want to make sure, hear me, we've got to make sure that we celebrate when there's victories, even small victories in your life or in the lives of your brothers and sisters around you. Because there is no small victory in this grand scheme. They are all the ultimate power of God, because none of these victories would exist without him. I asked Adam Brooking for permission to share this. He said, absolutely. I get to watch, and you get to watch God's ultimate power at work, but there's just times where you see the Lord do something where, like, he literally can change lives on a dime. And Adam has been one of those examples for me. I've known Adam for a number of years. I can remember when we went out and we were riding motorcycles. I was trying to get to know him better, and we stopped for a break, and I was engaging with him, and he looked at me in his face in last service. He looked at me and agreed, like, yep, I said that. I was like, he said, Brian, you need to understand something. I don't like people. That's exactly how I said, like, right in my eyes. I don't like people. I was like, okay, glad I could be here with you, right? Like, it's a little awkward. Where do you go from there? So we started processing through all that. Had a home way out with lots of acres for the purpose of, I want to be away from people. Left the house as little as possible because didn't want to be with people. And a few months ago, in God's great kindness, he moved in, took his ultimate power and moved into Adam's heart and transformed him from the inside. And the first text I got from Adam after the Lord had done that, I was looking like, who is this guy? I don't even know him. And he went from this person who didn't like people, and I struggled to get any kind of conversation going with him, to now, like, you can't even shut Adam up. Because he's going to tell you everything that the Lord's doing. He's going to tell you all the things that he's teaching him. He's so passionate about it. And he just moved downtown into a condo because he's like, there's a lot more people down there for me to talk to. What? Can I just tell you something? That doesn't just happen. That's the power of God at work, and it is beautiful and amazing in our eyes. And we must celebrate those things, and we must also not make excuses for our lives whenever God is asking us to do things and it's uncomfortable. That's just not my personality. I'm more of an introvert. I'm more of an extrovert. There's all these things and we make excuses. Listen, in and of yourself, that's not who you are and you cannot do it. But we need to get off of ourselves, making a name for ourselves, what makes me comfortable, do hard things, and move on and say, God, I humble myself before you, and I know that if you want to change my personality, you can. You can do anything you want. I'm asking you to allow your power to be at work within me for your honor and for your glory.